Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
I'm sure everybody in this room knows someone who has a critical attitude. In fact, you may be that person that has the critical attitude, but all of us struggle from time to time. In fact, there are some people that, quite honestly, I just want to say to them every once in a while, hey, would you stand up and lead us in a word of criticism? You know, because they just seem to be so good at it that they could just do that at the spur of a moment. But this was one of the questions that you guys gave to us a few months ago when we just kind of asked you as an audience, what are the things that you struggle with? Or what are some of the things that you would like us to address from the pulpit? And this was one of the things that you gave us. We divided these topics into 10 different topics, and we're sharing those and talking about those. If you're new to Fellowship, or if this is the first time you've been here in a while, we've been looking at these and talking about these over the past several weeks. And so it really is easy, isn't it, to be critical? And let's be honest, there are a lot of things to criticize today. There's a lot of things going on in the world today that you can be critical about. I mean, I get that. But what we're talking about today is not a person who kind of takes a jab, you know, every once in a while, but we're talking about an attitude that just seems to be overly critical about everything. And so this morning, I want to start in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and I'm just going to go ahead and prepare you because we have a lot of verses that we're going to try to look at today on this topic. Most of them will be on the screen for you, so hopefully that will help you, and you won't have to be looking real quick to get there before I do, and so we'll try to make it as convenient as we can to look together today at what Scripture says on this topic. And Paul touches on this here in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to start this morning reading in verse 25. Listen to what he says. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then watch this. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." I think all of us can agree that that is a standard by which we would all love to somehow achieve. I mean, that is an excellent way in which to live your life, and the attitudes that kind of come from us as we deal with each other. Now, there was a lot of things going on, as you can imagine, back in the first century when Christianity confronted the culture of the first century. There was a lot happening, and I'm certainly seeing a lot of similarities in what we're living in today and what we kind of read about as the culture of those who lived back in the first century. And just to kind of give you an example, I want to read the verses. I wanted to start with these verses, but I want to read the verses that precede the ones I just read to you, because they kind of indicate the opposite of what I just described, all right? Look at verse 17, where Paul says this. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and they've given themselves up to, watch this, sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But watch this, that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and that you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed, watch this, in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I think, men and women, that those are verses that we could, you know, read every Sunday. They're verses that we could try to wrap our head around every week, because I think these verses really do show us the contrast between what we were like before we met Christ and what we ought to be like now that we have met Christ. You know, I've shared this over the past few weeks, but I think there's a lot of emphasis, as well there should be, on the idea that it is Christ who saves us and not ourselves. But I think oftentimes we put so much emphasis on how Christ saves us that we don't put enough emphasis on how Christ changes us. I think probably the best verse that I could, you know, point you to today and remind you, and I'm not going to put this one on the screen, but you can certainly write it down. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 simply says it like this: if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. Amen? And that's what we're talking about. I mean, that's where we're going. That's the direction that we're headed here this morning. So in the simplest terms, I think I would say to the person who asked this question, or to others of you who, like me, are struggling at times with being critical, I think in the simplest terms, what I would say is that we have to lean into the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We have to rely heavily upon the Holy Spirit who lives in us to help change this attitude of criticism. And it's not always that easy. I know there are people in this room that would probably say to me, you know, Pastor, I've tried that. You know, I have prayed about it. I've, you know, tried to lay this attitude I have, this critical attitude I have. I've tried to give it to God, but it just seems to, you know, continue. I just continue to seem to struggle with it. I think what we're seeing in the verses that I read, and why I wanted to start with those verses, is because you have to replace criticism with something else. It's vitally important that no matter what you struggle with, you have to replace it with something else. Notice all the different times that Paul says, for example, be angry, but don't sin. He talks about how you can get rid of one thing and then replace it with something different. Replace criticism, in other words, with a kind-hearted spirit, with kind words that you could speak or that you could share. You know, I gave you a definition a couple of weeks ago, and I gotta tell you, I'm still trying to process this definition of discipline. Discipline is when you give up things you want now for the things you want later. You know, if I want to lose weight, I've got to give up some things now so that I can, you know, lose weight later, or I can start losing weight so I can get to the weight I want to be later. But we understand that. That's what discipline is. And there are certain disciplines to overcoming a critical attitude. And I think it really begins with what you replace it with. And that seems to be what Paul is talking about. Let the person who steals no longer steal, but replace that with what? With working honestly with your own hands. Everything that he mentions here is kind of the idea that you take away one thing and you put something else in its place. And ultimately, so that you are not grieving the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who is grieved most by this critical attitude, this critical spirit, you know, that we often have. I want to show you some other verses. In fact, just And I realize that not everybody brings a Bible anymore. Sometimes you have it on your device. So wherever you're looking, I want you to go to Galatians with me, to Galatians chapter 5. And for me, that's just a turn to the left, a couple of pages in my Bible. But in Galatians chapter 5, I want to show you a contrast, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, I just read to you, of what the old life was compared to what the new life ought to be, all right? So in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, he says this. He says, the works of the flesh, that is who I used to be, the old me, the works of the flesh are evident. What are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealous fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Watch this. I want you to know, as I've warned you before, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I would dare say that everyone in this room has struggled from time to time with one or maybe more of those things, because that's by nature who we are. Remember, we don't necessarily become sinners because we sin. We just sin because we're sinners. That's our nature. That's who I am. That's who I once was, all right? So those things naturally are produced in my life. Criticism, a critical attitude, is just going to naturally become part of my DNA because of my flesh, because of my own nature. But watch this. In contrast to that, verse 22, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness. Here's a good one, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what I'm trying to say to you here this morning is that when the Holy Spirit moves into our life, and that happens, I believe, when we profess Christ, when we believe in Christ, when we receive Christ, when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit moves into us. And when the Holy Spirit moves into us, He begins to produce these things that I just read. And those are the things that you replace the old things we read about earlier with. So in my mind, you know, the best way to deal with anger is to replace anger with meekness. Nothing combats anger more than meekness, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, if you're having a hard time with discipline, and I'm sure all of us do, you know, whatever that might be, whatever area of your life that you're trying to discipline, I would encourage you, lean into the Spirit, because the Spirit produces the fruit of self-control. Whereas you're having a hard time being disciplined, a hard time living a self-controlled life, lean into the Spirit, who will now give you self-control, because that's just a product of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? All right, let's go to the other way from Ephesians. Let's go to the book of Philippians. And I got to tell you, I read a little book on, a little booklet Brother Steve Hatfield shared with me a few years ago, a little booklet on this passage of Scripture that has done more for me probably in this area of joy and particularly in this area of critical attitude than anything else. And I want to read to you what Paul writes in Philippians 4. I'm going to start in verse 2. He says this. He said, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, I can only imagine that there must have been some kind of dissension here. And so Paul is writing and saying, these two ladies in the church, I encourage them to agree. Watch this. I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. How many of you would like to do that? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. How many of you believe that? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And watch this, the peace of God, peace that passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then here's what I want you to see. This is the verse that I really want you to see. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, and if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, underline this word, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That to me, and I'm telling you, that is maybe the most difficult thing to do in our humanity, but it is the simplest thing we can do to overcome whatever struggles that we are having in this life, is to replace that struggle with something else and something better. So you replace these negative thoughts with positive thoughts. You replace these things he's talking about in Philippians chapter 4. Think on these things. If I could just, you know, learn, especially when I'm alone and nobody's around, if I could just learn to control my thoughts and think things that are positive and things that are good, things that are lovely, things that are of honest report, I wouldn't struggle with a lot of the things that I struggle with today, especially a critical spirit. Amen? If I could just learn to train my mind to think on the things that he talks about in Philippians 4, verse 8. I mean, what a difference and what an impact that would make. All right, that's introduction. How did I do? All right, not too bad. That's introduction. Now I want to get to the questions that you ask about, all right? And so what we did, we took all the questions that you guys gave us over a period of about 3 weeks. We took all those questions and we put them into categories and divided it into 10 messages. And so I have three questions that all kind of fit into this category we're talking about today on a critical attitude, or overcoming a critical attitude. So here's the first question. The first question somebody asked was, how do I control my anger? You want to raise your hand if you ask that question? Truth is, there are probably people in the room that maybe you didn't ask it, but you were wondering it, you know. How do I control my anger? How do I get over my anger? And I think the simple answer to that, before we really dig in and talk more about it this morning, I think the simple answer to that is what we've already talked about, and that is you have to lean into the Holy Spirit. You really have to allow the Holy Spirit to help you control your anger, especially as it starts getting out of control. You got to depend on, folks, the charismatics and Assemblies of God and Pentecostals do not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, all right? I know as Baptists, you know, sometimes we're really worried and afraid when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, where this is going to lead us and where this is going to take us. I want you to know I'm never afraid of where the Holy Spirit's going to take us. I'm not afraid of that. I'm not worried about that at all. Because I think we need more of the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I need to be less in control and more dependent on the Holy Spirit's leadership and specifically the Holy Spirit's power to help me, especially when it comes to my attitude. I want to show you this verse over in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22, and it's verse 24, where the scripture just says this. It says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. I think that's pretty straightforward, don't you? I mean, God is telling us, warning us against associating even with people who just have out of control anger. Look, anger is something that is by nature just part of who we are. I think that's why Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let your anger become sinful. I remind you, you go back into the Gospels where Jesus was ministering, and Jesus goes to the temple, and you have these people who've basically turned the temple into a marketplace where, you know, they're buying and they're selling. And by the way, that doesn't mean it's wrong for us to, you know, sell things out in the atrium of our church or, you know, ask you to support things in our church. That's not what that's teaching us at all. Because what they had done is they had turned it into that so that they were buying sacrifices. And then beyond that, they were buying other things. And Jesus became angry. And in his righteous indignation, remember, he took a chair and he took a whip and he ran those people out of the temple court. So Jesus was able to be angry at what was happening without committing sin. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. So anger is definitely a byproduct of who we are, and it's part of our DNA. But it's letting that anger control you to the point that it is determining your actions. That's when it becomes difficult, and that's when it's something we have to address. So I want to do that this morning with three questions. The three questions that I would tell you if you are struggling with anger, if it's really overtaking you, here are three questions you should ask. Number one, why are you angry? Why are you angry? I think that's the big question, because that gets beyond the surface to where this anger is coming from, all right? You say, well, I'm angry because, you know, my wife or my husband did this, or my kids or my parents did this, or I'm angry because my job did this. I mean, what is the cause of that anger? I think you have to identify. That's the first thing. Be honest about it. Where and why are you angry? The second thing is, who are you angry with? I've had to accept the fact that a lot of times the person I think I'm angry with is not really the person that I'm angry with. Because the person that I'm really angry with about this is God. Because God, if you really cared about me, you wouldn't let this happen to me. You wouldn't have allowed this person to treat me this way. If you're really on your throne and if you're really in charge, ultimately, God, the reason this happening is your fault. And I really believe that for a lot of people, there's some things that happened in your life, your childhood, maybe in your past, and you're still struggling with that because you just haven't even identified the source of your anger. Ultimately, you're not angry with that other person. Yeah, you may be angry with the way they treated you, but you're ultimately angry with God, because God allowed that to happen to you. Why are you angry? Who are you angry with? And here's the third question. Why are you holding on to this anger? Why are you holding on to it? Why can't you let it go? One of the things that we don't talk about much anymore, and I understand why. I understand that there is an aspect of the New Testament and the Old Testament that we really just assume or would hope didn't exist. And I'm talking about the aspect of slavery. I mean, honestly, it is a topic that we like to avoid because it's not a comfortable topic. For me personally, it is something that just turns my stomach to think that people could treat another human being the way people have been treated in the past. And yet, the culture of the New Testament comes out of that environment where two-thirds of the people were slaves, not because necessarily of their nationality or because of their race, but many times it was because of their poverty. They had no other choice. And yet Scripture uses that. Paul specifically uses that in books like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he reminds us that we are bought with a price. Christ paid our debt at the cross. He purchased us out of bondage to sin into a free life with Him. Amen? So part of that means that I belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And that principle of ownership reminds us that everything I am, everything I have, everything I hope to accomplish doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the one who purchased me. I belong to Him, therefore everything I have belongs to Him. And so even my day, watch this, even my day and how I'm treated is ultimately unto him. It belongs to him. And I've just kind of had to come to terms with that. I've just kind of had to have that reality check within myself that, you know, a lot of times I'm not trusting God the way I should. I'm blaming God for things that happen that shouldn't have happened and he shouldn't have allowed happen. And so ultimately it comes down to him. And I'm basically saying when I say that, you're not taking good care of me. You're not doing what you're supposed to do for me. So why are you holding on to that? It's not yours to hold on to. The longer I live, in 68 years now, I was talking to a young pastor the other day, about 20 years younger, and I said, I know where you're at, man. I've been there. I know, man, you're talking about, plans and what you're going to do, and you've got all these ideas, and you just can't wait to bring them out. I said, I'm thinking about death. That's all I think about. I'm realizing I got a whole lot less years ahead of me than I have behind me, right? And so I recognize that, I don't have a lot longer to do this. And I think what I've come to realize is I certainly don't have any time to hold on to hurt, anger. It's just not worth it, amen? It's just not worth it. All right, here's the second question. Second question was, how can I keep from becoming bitter toward others? So the first question, how do I control my anger? The second question is, how can I keep from becoming bitter toward others? And again, I think the simple answer to that, is to lean into the Holy Spirit, kind of apply some of the things we just talked about, where you're recognizing that God is in control. Certainly, if God wanted to, he wouldn't have allowed that to happen. And so controlling bitterness in a lot of ways is recognizing that God is in control. So here's some things. I got four things real quick, and I know I need to move. Number one is I would encourage you to receive God's grace for what happened. I want to show you a passage that somebody introduced me to many years ago. And I have, I guess in a lot of ways, what I'm doing up here this morning is counseling a little bit, I learned a long time ago, if I do a good enough job up here, I might have to do it near as much during the week. But, you still have to talk to people about things that are going on in their life, the hurts and things that they deal with. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to show you this verse in verse 15. It really changed my perspective on things. It says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Here's what I would tell you. In every situation that you face in your life, God's grace is sufficient for it. Let me say it again. Some of you gone to sleep. I know it's foggy. I know you're, but I think you've got to wake up. In every situation that happens in life, God's grace is sufficient for it. All right. So we agree on that. There's nothing that you go through that God doesn't have a measure of grace for that situation. Scripture says, "My grace is sufficient for you." I hold on to that. I do. I cherish the thought of that. That there's nothing I'm going to face today or tomorrow or the next day that God doesn't have the grace for me to handle. And that even means death. I believe God's grace will be there the day we take our last breath. There's a grace for death that is unlike any other grace that we ever receive. I've seen it. I've watched it. In fact, just this past week, I've watched several people. We've had four deaths either in our church or in families of our church this past week. And I have firsthand witnessed God's grace walking through people during those last days of their life. I can't explain it any other way. But God's grace is always sufficient for whatever you need. With that said, if you're going through a situation that perhaps is difficult and hard, there's grace for you to deal with that. You have a choice. You can either accept God's grace or you can resist God's grace. If you will accept God's grace, it will always, watch this, make you better. But if you resist God's grace, it will only make you bitter. And that's what we're talking about. Don't fail by the grace of God. God is providing grace for you in whatever you're dealing with right now. He's providing you with the grace that is necessary for you to handle what you're dealing with right now. Don't resist that God, that grace, because to resist that grace is to become bitter. And like the writer of Hebrews says, it doesn't only affect you, but it affects a lot of people around you. Many, he says, will be defiled. And if you've ever known anyone that's, you know, that person that's just filled with bitterness, you know that, man, that is the last person you want to be around. I mean, it just infiltrates everybody around them and just kind of affects the whole situation. What really started out as something small has festered into something so large, and many have by that become defiled. All right, so that's the first thing, receive God's grace. Number two, let go of the hurt. Let go. I mean, nothing is going to be gained by holding on to that hurt. Ultimately, you have to let go of that hurt. Number three, pray for the person who has hurt you. You say, I'll pray for them, Pastor. You know, I'll pray that the fleas of 1,000 camels infest their armpits, right? You know, I'll pray for them, all right. Pray for the person. Jared walked us through that last week. On the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And then here's the last one. You've got to forgive them. Forgive them. Because bitterness is not going to affect them near as much as it's going to affect you. It only hurts you, holding on to bitterness. Being able to let go of that, being able to release that, and now being able to pray for that person and forgive that person is the most liberating experience you will ever have. All right, y'all didn't do so well on that one. So here's number three. Number three, somebody asked this question, why can't I forgive myself? Why can't I forgive myself? Well, I thought that was interesting. And in fact, I thought Jared did a really good job last week of kind of explaining that. And so what I'm going to talk about really is just kind of a carryover from what he talked about last week. But here's what I would say if you want to write this down. A critical spirit will lead to anger. Anger will lead to bitterness. And then watch this, bitterness will lead to feeling helpless and hopeless. So really, all three of these things that I'm talking about today are connected. They're all interconnected with one another. Whether it's anger that leads to bitterness, that ultimately leads to an unforgiving spirit. To say that I cannot forgive myself is to put yourself in a position bigger than God. Did you know that? Because there is no sin. Listen, this is your moment. There is no sin except the sin of unbelief that God will not forgive. I set y'all up in everything. There is no sin except the sin of unbelief that God will not forgive. And so if you're basically saying that you cannot forgive yourself for what you did, you are putting yourself higher than God. Because God said that if you will confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so not to be able to forgive yourself, you're saying, Pastor, but you don't know what I did. I don't care. There is no sin beyond the sin of unbelief that God will not forgive. And so write this down. You are placing yourself above God if you choose not to forgive yourself. You are saying that you are more holy, you are more devout, you are more than God. And I'm telling you that there is no sin that God will not forgive. Now, I got to wind this down, but here's something you can write down. Change is important. Change is important, but watch this, perfection is unrealistic. I'm not telling you don't go out there and strive for holiness. We ought to. Scripture says, be holy as the Lord is holy. I get that. But if you think you can walk out here today and you can be perfect from this day on, you're mistaken. Change is important, but perfection is unrealistic. And I'm going to show you why. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. I want to show you a couple verses before those verses that we read a few minutes ago. But this is how I think the way Paul explains it. And he says it like this in verse 16. He says, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And here's why. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's it. That's why some people didn't get up this morning and come to church, because the flesh said, man, this bed feels really good. And besides, the preacher's going to be talking about attitudes today. You don't want to be there anyway. There's this war. There's this battle that rages within us, the old and the new. And they're constantly fighting each other. They're opposed to each other. And that explains it. And we understand that we're in this battle. Paul in Romans chapter 7 describes it on his own terms, when he says, the things I want to do, yeah, that's not what I do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Man, we're going through the life of Paul a little bit in our ABF class on Sunday morning, just been kind of walking through the book of Acts. And, you know, you just have to be impressed with the person that Paul was, the way he lived and all the things that he did. But let me tell you something, Paul was far from perfect. Change is important, but perfection is unrealistic. We're going to struggle as long as we live in this flesh, as long as we live in this body, we're going to struggle. But here's how I want to close this morning. Here's what I want you to understand. Your identity is not based on what you think of yourself or what other people think of you, but watch this, write this down. Your identity is based on what Christ thinks about you. That's it. I mean, Scottie Scheffler in my world is one of the amazing golfers. You know, he may very well become, maybe not, but may very well become the greatest who ever played the game. I don't know. At least he's on track to do that. Tiger Woods, amazing. But man, and Scottie Scheffler was once asked that question. He says, you know, I mean, what does it mean to you to play golf, and how's your identity based on the golf course? And he said, my identity is not based on who I am as a golfer. My identity is based on who I am in Christ. I think it was Tim Tebow who said that many, many years ago, and it just blew people away. It doesn't matter if I score a touchdown or if I get benched or hurt, because my identity is not who I am on the football field. My identity is who I am in Christ. So you say, well, who am I? Glad you asked. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm done, Ron. Okay, I'm done. I promise. I'm gonna wind this up, land this airplane. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm gonna read what is one of the longest sentences in the Bible, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And then watch this, in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And all God's people said, that's who we are. And that's why God has accepted us the way we are. Because in Christ, he's transformed us from what we were to who we are. My identity is not based on the size church we have. It's not based on the number of buildings that we will build. It's not based on all the other accomplishments that man might attribute to this ministry. But my identity is completely bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. For as he is, Scripture says, so shall we be. Let's bow for prayer. And if you're here today struggling with any of that, we'd love to talk to you this morning. If you have some things you want to pray about, that, you know, some anger issues that you've been struggling with or some bitterness that you're having towards someone else in your life today, and you'd like to come and pray a little bit about it, we're going to open the altar in just a moment to allow you to do that. I mean, don't leave here today. This is an opportunity for you to deal with whatever it is that you may have been struggling with when you walked in this room. And there's no reason for you to walk out with that same attitude today that you walked in with. Let's pray together about it, can we? Father, thank you. Thank you that your word is really every answer to every question that we could ask. And it's just been interesting to walk through these things over the past few weeks. And I thank you, Lord. I do. I've been kind of brought to a sense of reality as the pastor of fellowship and some of the things people struggle with. And what I've learned is they struggle with the same things I do. God, I pray that you would help us today to focus our attention on who you are and who you've made us to be, and quit spending our time, wasting it really, on those things that drag us back into that old nature where there's bitterness and envy and strife. But God, as we lean in, that you will produce in us and then through us love and joy and peace and self-control and patience. So Father, today, I just pray that as we respond, that we'll do so in faith and we'll do so obediently. I believe there are people today, Lord, who came in here not expecting anything that they've received today. But there's some real life things we've talked about and they're standing in the way of your living through us the life you promised we could have. So help us today. We have in this next few moments to respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.